How does God work? How may we discover the principles, indeed the way that God's providence may be seen, may be discovered in our own individual lives? It's not always easy to discern how God is working in our lives, is it? Indeed, we ought to affirm with Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong unto us and to our children. Sometimes God's providences, sometimes God's ways are mysterious to us. They are secret. And we have to say with the psalmist in Psalm 77:19, Thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. But on the other hand, not only are God's providences, are his ways sometimes secretive in our individual lives, they are also times of great trial and affliction and distress in our experiences. I am thinking of Proverbs chapter 3, I believe, verses 11 and 12, which is also quoted in Hebrews 12. Well, Solomon and then the writer of Hebrews says, My son, despise not thou the discipline of the Lord. For whom the Lord loves, he disciplines and scourges every son whom he receives. So God disciplines us, so he scourges us, and he brings about in our lives his own purpose and his own providences in order to achieve his will. But what I am saying is that it is not always easy to discern the lines of what God is doing in our lives. But here in 1 Samuel 19 and then in Psalm 59, we're given a descriptive picture of what God did in one man's life, namely in David's life, and then we are given insights into the way God's providence works in our lives. And so tonight we want to have a look at David's dilemma and then at God's providence in David's life, and then draw from that picture some lessons for us as to how God works in our own individual lives. First, consider that David was the object of someone's intercession. We're thinking about David's dilemma and God's providence, and as if you recall the content from 1 Samuel 19, David was facing a critical point in his life. Needless to say, how many of us have actually had someone either throw a spear or shoot at us or actually try to murder us? It was a desperate point in his life. How then was God's providence working in his life? We see it first in this way. God's providence worked by someone's intercession on behalf of David. And that someone was Jonathan. Remember last Lord's Day evening, we described the close kinship, the blood covenant, as it were, the commitment of Jonathan and David to one another as friends in a covenant, a pledge to one another's safety and security. And so here Jonathan stands by his promise, as we read in verses 3 and 4. Jonathan says, I will go out and stand beside my father. Isn't it interesting that that phrase is used, I will stand beside him? For in the New Testament, we see there is a technical term that is used to describe the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is, he is called our advocate. That is, one who has been called to stand beside us in intercessory prayer to the Father. And so Jonathan says, I will intercede, I will stand by my Father, and I will plead on your behalf. It is better indeed to let someone else plead on your behalf and be your advocate than it is for you yourself always to have to plead on your behalf. Isn't it great to have people who are willing to stand up for you, who are willing to say, I am prepared to defend that individual to the nth degree? I once had an elder, I probably ought not to tell you this, but I will. I once had an elder tell me, he said, Langston, I'm behind you and I'm going to support you till my pants fall off. And he did too. Just this year he joined that glorious church triumphant in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. What a great and godly man he was. How God used that ruling elder. How good it is to have those folk who are willing to take up the cause and to argue it in our behalf. That is what the book of Proverbs says, in fact. Let another man's lips praise you and not your own. You don't have to take up the torch for yourself, but it is God in His providence who will lead those folk in your life who will defend you, who will take care of you, who will hold forth your cause. That is God's providence. You see, someone interceded for David. David didn't have to go before Saul and plead his own cause, but someone pleaded for him, so God's providence worked in that particular way. The necessity of prayer, that's what we see here. The necessity of intercessory prayer. Prayer on behalf of other people. That God works, His providence works through prayer for other people. Someone has once observed that for every person who is saved, someone had been praying for that individual. Now, they didn't get that from the Bible, obviously, but it sure sounds good. I believe that there was at one point somebody who prayed for me. There were no outstanding immediate Christians in my immediate family, but I had some godly ancestors, and I know some of those Methodist preachers were praying for their seed and the seed after them and the seed after them, that they would be men and women who would believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to saturate not only our immediate families with prayer, but we ought to be praying for our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren and our great-great-grandchildren, that God would raise up those who would hold forth the standard of the Lord Jesus Christ in the fullness of time. God honors that kind of praying. He honors intercessory prayer. It is said that Augustine's mother, St. Augustine was a great church father, wrote many books, influenced Calvin. We are, in a sense, really Augustinians and not merely Calvinists. Before that, we are Paul, followers of Paul. But what I'm saying is that Augustine's mother prayed for some 50 years for Augustine's drunken father. And one day, as was his custom, Augustine's father would come in and beat his wife. And as was her custom, She immediately set herself to praying for this man. And in the midst of her being beaten, her husband dropped to his knees and professed faith in Jesus Christ because of the prayers and the testimony of his wife. We heard about that woman in the James Robinson Crusade. Whatever you thought about the crusade, I know God did some good things in it. You heard about that woman who was all full of praise and great joy, verbally, ostensibly, because a husband for whom she had been praying for 12 years made a profession of his faith in Christ one night. Intercessory prayer. I know someone prayed for me. And I bet if you could search your own past, some godly ancestor, some mother, some father, some loved one probably was praying for you as well. Are you praying for your children? Are you praying for your neighborhood? Are you praying for your church? For the visitors who come to see us Sunday by Sunday, are you praying for those people that God would do a work of grace? Because God's providence works through intercessory prayer. But also note here, not only does David have someone to intercede for him, David also prayed for himself. That's why I read Psalm 59. It was a drastic situation. It was a desperate situation. Look at 1 Samuel 19 in verse 11. And then where it says, Then Saul sent messengers to David's house to watch him in order to put him to death in the morning. Now here are these men who are watching David's house. He no doubt had great fear, anticipation, struggle. It was a great trauma for him. But look at what he prays. This is the night before, you see. This is not the morning after. This is the night before. In verse 16 of Psalm 59, he says, "But as for me, I shall sing of thy strength. Yes, I shall joyfully sing of thy loving kindness in the morning." You see, Saul's men came to kill him in the morning, and yet David says, "I will sing joyfully to God in the morning instead." What faith! David prayed. God's providence worked through prayer. Indeed, we ought to sing as we should. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. David prayed in the midst of his trauma. And God gave him confidence. Jesus said men ought always to pray and not to faint. What I am saying here is that God's providence works through prayer. God's providence works through intercessory prayer. And God's providence works through prayer of our own. David not only was the object of someone's intercession, but secondly, David had faith in God's sovereignty. You see, David had faith in God because he knew God was faithful. God had proved himself that he never changed, that he always was the one who would sustain David, and David knew in his mind that he could trust in this God who had promised him that he would take care of him, who had demonstrated to him that he would take care of him. David knew that he could trust in this God who is faithful, in this God who never changed. Because God had been that to him in the past, David knew that God would also be that to him in this present. David had faith in God's absolute control. He had faith that God could change a person's mind. He had faith that God could change any circumstance. And he had faith that God was good and would take care of him. He had faith that God could change anyone's mind. You see, our faith in Jesus Christ is watered down if we ever get to the point where we say he or she is beyond hope. They are not beyond hope, for as long as God is God and God's grace is grace and God's love is God's love, then no one is beyond the circumference, the circle of change and of hope. And David knew that God could change the mind of anyone. Isn't that a tremendous comfort to you? It's a tremendous assurance to me as I preach the gospel, because I know God is changing people. Maybe not always visibly, but I know he is, by the Holy Spirit, as the words, God's word, falls upon receptive hearts. God can change minds. David believed, that is, he had faith. First he prayed, and then he had faith. Faith is visualizing an answer to prayer. Do you see what David did? He visualized that he was going to be praising God and rejoicing in God in the morning, at the very time when he should have been most anxious and most afraid. He saw himself praising God at that moment. He visualized the answer to prayer. But David not only had faith in God's sovereignty, that he could change men's minds, but that he also could change circumstances. You see, he had altered the circumstances before. When Saul tried to kill him, he changed his mind, he changed his circumstances. David was brought back in. David knew that God was really in control, and not Saul, not President Reagan, not the president, not any king, not any ruler, but God is in control of all things. Somewhere I read these words, "Let nothing disturb you, let nothing frighten you. Everything passes away but God." I like to put things on the wall of my study. I don't have much room in my study now, mostly covered with books. But in my former church, I put a little 3x5 that I had copied. It said simply this, "And this too shall pass away." And I put it on the wall behind the door of this former church. And do you know, when the bulldozers came in to tear down that old church, they're building a new one. When the bulldozers came in, and as they went through and opened the door, behind the door, in the shell of this building, the sign still was there, "And this too shall pass away." This too shall pass away, because God is in control of every circumstance. That was David's confidence. Psalm 125:2 says this, "As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people." Isn't that a great thought? As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people. God is in control. I can remember once when I became very, very busy and had appointments one after the other, and I didn't see any way out, and I felt somewhat despairingly over the situation, and God graciously enabled one appointment, one commitment to cancel one after the other. And it was like a great release to my spirit when that happened. Not that I want you to cancel your appointments, but at the time it was certainly a relief. I had forgotten that God was really in control anyway, that I didn't need to get bent out of shape, that He was controlling everything and that He was going to work it out just perfectly. But David not only had faith in God's sovereignty that He could change a person's mind, as Saul, that He could change circumstances, he also believed in God's goodness. A little girl who hadn't seen her father for quite some time said this to her mother, "Mommy, I'm going to see my daddy, and he's going to love me." How we ought to be reminded of that when we think of God as our Father. How often, though, are we motivated by some fearfulness, by some anxiety, that He won't receive us, when in fact He says, "Come, welcome, get the robe, get the finger, get the sandals, kill the fatted calf. I'm going to go to my father. I'm going to see my daddy, and he's going to love me." Is that your approach to God? Remembering God's goodness to you. That's the way David looked at this God who was sovereign and in control, that He was good and He would take care of him. So David visualized. He had faith in God's sovereignty. You see, God's providence works. It works through prayer. It works through intercessory prayer. It works through the prayer that you and I make. And it also works through faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. You must have faith in order to please God, in order to serve God, and it was because David had faith that he also received an answer to his praying. But that's not all David did in this text. David also did something else. And that is, he did the reasonable thing. Now, if you had just read this portion of 1 Samuel, and if you had just read Psalm 59, you would have come away thinking that God was going to swoop down and send His angel of death and slay the persecutors of David during the night, and David could just walk right out the front door. But you don't find that in 1 Samuel 19. You don't find, say, David going out the front door and down the front steps or even down the fire escape in the back. His wife had to let him out through a window where he couldn't be seen. He did the reasonable thing. Do you see what I mean? He didn't just say, "Oh God, I know You're the greatest deliverer in the world, and in the morning I'm going to rejoice in You." But he was packing his bags as he was praying it. He did the reasonable, rational thing. Sometimes we think that faith in God is irrational. That is, faith is something that is so supernatural, it is beyond anything that we ever think could possibly be logical or true or the right thing to do. But when your car is running out of gas, what do you do? I mean, do you pull over to the side and pray? Or do you look for a service station? Now, maybe you do both, and that's well and good that you do. My point is, when you're running out of gas, at least I would look for the first service station. Henry Brandt tells a story about doing that which is reasonable, and it was one which involved himself. Henry Brand is a psychologist and a Christian counselor. He's written several books and made several tapes, goes around speaking in family conferences. He said that he and his wife had every circumstance that one would call comfortable and convenient. A big, fine automobile, air conditioned, riding through the countryside. They pulled off onto the expressway, headed toward a town south of Chicago, they thought. He had a speaking engagement in this particular city, but in fact he was headed toward Chicago, and his wife gently suggested to Dr. Brandt, PhD, that he was heading in the wrong direction. To rich instruction, he was not very receptive. "No, I know the way to this particular city. We're going in the right direction." So happily, they began to steam as they drove along. And pretty soon, Dr. Brandt said he saw a sign on the side of the highway. And it said, Chicago, 20 miles. Now, he is an educated man. He has several degrees, including a PhD in psychology. He is in demand all over the world as a speaker. And he testifies that he knows what to do with data whenever information presents itself to him. So he did the most rational, understandable thing to the data that he had just received from that sign, and that was he ignored it. And as he drove along towards Chicago, and he realized that he was going the wrong way, rather than confess it to his wife, he was trying to figure out how he could get the car turned around without actually going off of the expressway and into the opposite lane. But finally, Christian grace prevailed, and he apologized to his wife, and he realized the mistake that he was making, and they got off and finally went to their destination. You see, that's a long story to illustrate an important point, and that is, it would have been a very simple thing simply to recognize one's wrong, to recognize what is rational, what is right, what is logical, what one should do. But often we Christians, don't we? We say we'll pray about it and we think about it and we wait for God to sprinkle whiffle dust to show us whether God is leading us to teach a Sunday school class, or should I give my testimony, or whatever. We're waiting for some kind of feeling to well up in us, rather than just doing what we ought to do that is rational, that is right, that is in faith, but that is reasonable. So what I'm saying is that David saw God's providence work through prayer. David saw God's providence work through faith. He visualized answer to prayer. And then God's providence was also working through what David did. That is, that he up and did the rational thing. But then finally, David sought refuge. For in verse 18 of 1 Samuel 19, we read these words, "Now David fled and escaped, and he came to Samuel." You know who Samuel was? He was one of the greatest, godliest prophets in the entirety of the Old Testament. When the pressure was on, David sought counsel from God's servant. You see, the Bible says to bear ye one another's burdens, to seek counsel from those who have experienced what we are going through, that we may gain insight and we may gain strength from their testimony. Here is the way God's providence worked in David's life. I hope that it has profited you in your own spirit, and that as you live on a day-by-day basis, you seek to identify these ways and you seek to follow these ways, and that is prayer, asking the others to pray for you, to make intercession for you. Friend, it works. That you pray for yourself, but that you also have faith in God's providence. And then that you do the rational thing. You don't just sit by and say, God will deliver me. You do as much as you know to do. Whatever light you have, act upon that light and seek counsel. Seek counsel from some wise Christian counselor. And if you will do that, then the secret things of God may not be so secret. They really may be things that God has revealed to you to know. And you'll be able to see how God is working in your life. Let's pray.